us a lesson this morning comes from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
And then as we close our series on the book of Acts, we read the last part of Acts chapter 28. Remember, we've been following Paul on his journey toward Rome. And now, here at the end of chapter 28, Paul is finally there. Acts chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. When we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. 3 days later, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, yet I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. When they had examined me, the Romans wanted to release me because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to the emperor, even though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is for the sake of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "Well, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we would like to hear from you what you think, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." After they had set a day to meet with him, they came to him at his lodgings in great numbers. From morning until evening, he explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he had said, while others refused to believe. So they disagreed with each other, and as they were leaving, Paul made one further statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed listen but never understand, and you will indeed look but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.' Let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And let us pray together. Lord, we are grateful that we can be in your presence this morning. We're thankful for your Spirit and for your word. May it speak to us and change us. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, school has indeed started. Many of our kids have gone back to the classroom. I've actually been talking to some of our parents who are sending kids off to college for the first time. And I listen intently to that because next year at this time, we'll be doing the same thing. It's an anxious time, isn't it, to think about that. Our kids going off to school, we hope and pray that they make good choices, that they have an experience that's full of learning and hope for the future. At the same time, we know that those going off to college will face a lot of temptations. Many of us have memories of our college years that we regret. And even as I say that, I see some of you smiling knowingly or wincing at the thought of it. In the interest of full disclosure, I want to confess to you something this morning, something that I've carried with me in my life since the 1980s, a secret I've not shared with many people, a stigma that I have dealt with that started in my college years. And I want to share that with you this morning as we begin. Here it is. I watched a soap opera every day that I was in college. Not proud of it, but 3 o'clock every afternoon, I sat in the common room of the dorm or the living room of my apartment and watched The Guiding Light. Now, I didn't do this alone. My roommates were part of that too. All of us, Army ROTC cadets, sometimes watching The Guiding Light in our uniforms. I don't know why we needed to know what was going on in fictional Springfield every day to the Spalding and Bauer families and to people named Reva and Cooper and someone named Harley Davidson Cooper. I don't know why we needed to know. We all knew that it was wrong. It was so out of character for those of us who were tough, aspiring infantrymen. But as with most temptations, we just couldn't help ourselves. We needed to know every day whose baby that was or who was going to come back from the dead since nobody ever dies in a soap opera. Who was cheating on whom? See, at least we did go to English class. We saw a young Kevin Bacon on that show who would wind up being in every show ever. We especially didn't want to miss Fridays and Mondays because every Friday ended in a cliffhanger with screeching tires or someone walking into a room with that shocked soap opera look on their faces. You know that look? You know the look? The doctor coming in saying, I have the results of the paternity test. And you had to watch on Monday then to see what happened. I'm ashamed to admit it, but this was riveting television. At least to a bunch of bored and dateless college guys. But you know, soap operas have largely gone extinct, with just a few exceptions. Even the primetime soaps are disappearing. Remember in the mid-80s, when the biggest question that anyone wanted to know was, see, you watched them too! I knew it! Inquiring minds want to know. Back in the day, TV shows were all about the story. Now, with a few notable exceptions, TV today is overrun by reality shows that are cheaper to make, that require less writing and imagination. It's a confirmation of Andy Warhol's famous dictum that everyone's looking for their 15 minutes of fame. And we've demonstrated just how narcissistic or idiotic people will be to get that. We don't have the patience for long stories anymore. Unless we go to the movies, where a cliffhanger is at the end of a movie is a sure sign that you're going to be paying $12 to go see the sequel, right? A good story will always leave us wondering what's next. What will happen on Monday? What will happen in the next book? How will it end? Well, I would say today that the end of the story of Acts is a cliffhanger. After Paul appears in front of a parade of Roman officials and governors and kings of Judea, he sets sail for Rome, having appealed to the emperor in the case brought by his Jewish countrymen. Now, appealing to the emperor in the first century was the right of a Roman citizen, only citizens. And it was sort of like appealing to the Supreme Court, except in this case, the Supreme Court was a solitary dictator, the emperor. Jesus tells us that Paul will indeed go to Rome as a prisoner. Remember in chapter 23, that's what Jesus appears to Paul there in Jerusalem and tells him that he will go on to be a witness in Rome, be a witness there to the risen Christ. In chapter 27, and at the beginning of chapter 8, we read about that journey that Paul took to Rome, a story that rivals anything that the Guiding Light could ever have come up with. Paul gets shipwrecked on Malta. And while they are getting off the ship that's crashed near the shoreline and they stagger to shore in sort of that classic shipwreck, you know, crawling up onto the beach in rags, and the natives find them and bring them and they build a fire so that Paul and the ship's company and his captors can all warm themselves at the fire. But as they start the fire, a snake comes out of the fire, a deadly viper, and it bites Paul on the hand, and Paul shakes it off into the fire. And the natives are standing there thinking that Paul must have been some kind of murderer to deserve such a fate, to be saved from the sea, only to be killed on the shore. But Paul suffers no ill effects from the bite of this viper. He's not dead, like many soap opera characters. He comes back. He's not dead. Eventually, Paul will arrive in Rome, where he's put under house arrest while awaiting his time in front of the emperor. which would take 2 whole years before that would happen. In the meantime, he receives visitors, and as we read earlier in today's passage, he continues to preach about Jesus to both Jews and Gentiles. But here's the thing. Don't you want to know what happens next? Don't you want to know what happened when Paul went in front of the emperor, who at that time was the emperor Nero? I mean, there has to be another installment to the story, especially given the fact that the emperor Nero himself was one of the greatest soap opera characters in all of history. I mean, listen to this backstory. The emperor Claudius, who was the emperor before Nero, married Nero's mother Agrippina after she had poisoned her second husband in order to become the emperor's wife. Whereupon, after she becomes the emperor's wife, she poisons Claudius, the emperor, as well, making Nero the heir by the fact that he is the older son. So Nero becomes emperor at the age of 17, the Justin Bieber of his day. He is influenced by his mother and by his tutor, the philosopher Seneca. But Nero's mother is conniving, and so Nero's friends convince him that his mother is up to no good, so he has her killed and also kills off the younger son of Claudius's first marriage, Britannicus, so that he won't be a rival to the throne. Nero has an affair with the wife of a friend and has his first wife murdered so that he can marry her. Once he marries her, then she becomes pregnant, and in a rage one day, he kicks her and the unborn child to death. Nero had affairs, both male and female. He engaged in Roman entertainments. He acted in the theater. He played the string lyre, not the fiddle, because that wasn't invented yet. That's an anachronism. When a large part of Rome burned, however, he blamed the Christians. This is where we get fiddling as Rome burned. But most historians now believe that Nero himself had the fire set so that it would clear part of the city so he could build a new palace. I will tell you, people, no soap opera ever invented could come up with this stuff. No one would believe it. That's why I like to read history more than fiction. It's far more interesting. Now imagine Paul here, bedraggled, roughed up after years of beatings and imprisonments, nose sideways, scars, walking a little hunched over, poor eyesight, balding, hooked nose. He stands, this little Jew, in front of the great emperor Nero. What would that conversation have been like? Would Paul have shared the good news about Jesus, his resurrection, his lordship? I think so. Would Nero have laughed or flown into a rage? I mean, he was the most powerful man in the world that moment. In a word, he could have Paul killed. How would he have responded to this message about a greater power than himself? And Luke doesn't tell us. After all this, Luke doesn't say a word. Why not? Well, scholars have speculated about that. Some have said that Luke had merely caught up the story to where it was and went no further since he was an eyewitness to some of the events. You notice when you read through the book of Acts, about 2/3 of the way through, it switches from the third person to the first person. He starts to talk about we. That's the point at where Luke, a physician, joins the journey. Another theory, and this is my favorite one, suggests that Luke dropped dead before he finished the story. There's Paul in Rome. Ugh. You know, it's the same theory that many people have about the ending of the Gospel of Mark, which ends with the women at the tomb afraid. Mark just, ugh. So there was a rash of deaths at the end of writing. And having written dissertations and books, I can tell you that's what it feels like to reach the end of the writing process. Others have tried to fill in the blanks, saying that Paul went to Spain and then was beheaded later under a new Roman emperor within a couple of years. In fact, in 2009, the Vatican had a big press release saying they confirmed that they had found bones of Paul there in Rome. Some suggest that Luke was writing a third volume that was lost, or that the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, are actually that third volume, although they say nothing about what happened in Nero's palace. But you know, all those are arguments from absence, which are weak arguments at that. Here's another possibility, though, and I think the most likely one, that Luke intended to end his story this way, with a great Friday cliffhanger, but without the Monday resolution. But then again, maybe there is a resolution to this story after all. I mean, think back to Acts chapter 1, where we started at the beginning of the summer. The book of Acts is written to a man named Theophilus, which in Greek means friend of God. And Luke begins with this statement. In the first book, Theophilus, which is the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Then in chapter 1, verse 6, we see the disciples wondering when Jesus would restore the kingdom to Israel. But we also learn here that Jesus has a larger agenda in mind. Verse 8, you will be my witnesses, he says, in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts is the story of how, in the power of the Holy Spirit, these apostles carried out Jesus' instructions. The localized story of Jesus as Israel's messianic king had become a worldwide movement, moving from the margins of the world to the center. And in those days, the center of the world was Rome. But even though this is a story about apostles and about the Holy Spirit, it's really still a continuation of the gospel story. It's still a Jesus story. Acts is still about Jesus. As we said last week, the resurrection of Jesus is the key theme and message that drives the book and the preaching of Paul and the others. The words and deeds of Jesus continue in the work of his disciples. The cross, the tomb, none of that could silence Jesus. And through the Holy Spirit, it could not silence the disciples either. They continue to speak about God's kingdom, made real by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And throughout Acts, we've learned that the kingdom isn't just being restored to Israel, it's a kingdom for the whole world. Rulers, religious leaders, howling mobs, stonings, beatings, prison bars, shackles, chains, philosophers, snakes, shipwrecks, none of that can stop the proclamation of the good news about Jesus and his kingdom. And as Luke implies here at the end of his story, neither could the debauched dictatorial power of Caesar. The story of Jesus would continue to break out even if Paul and the other apostles had met their untimely deaths at the hand of Rome. Jesus himself had died on a Roman cross, but the story kept going. Paul would die, beheaded, if tradition is right. Peter would die, crucified upside down, but the story kept going. It would go on because it's a Jesus story, a story for the whole world. And that means it's our story as well. And I think that's what Luke is doing here. He leaves the end of the story open as if to say, now it's up to you to carry this story forward, to live it, to tell it, to give it to someone else. It's a story that can change lives, even those lives that others might think are too far gone. I mean, think back of where we've been over the summer and the stories we've told. Think about how this gospel story about Jesus has radically changed the lives of people, some of whom it should never have done so with. It changed a bunch of scared fishermen and shopkeepers and tax collectors into a global missionary force. It changed a group of self-serving people into a church that shared everything in common. It changed Jews and Gentiles who were traditionally separated from one another into one body. It changed an Ethiopian eunuch into a whole person with a new purpose in life. It changed a murderous religious zealot named Saul into an apostle of the very Christ whom he had persecuted. It changed a Gentile Roman army officer named Cornelius into a Christ follower. It changed sick and broken people into a people with hope for their present and their future. It changed people who dabbled in magic and other dark arts into people who followed the light of Christ. It changed the heart of Greek philosophers and idol worshipers. It changed the perspective of governors and kings. It was a story that could have even changed the emperor Nero had he been willing to hear it. And it can change the world that we live in as well. Luke runs the story of Acts, the story of Jesus, and all he had done and taught in and through his disciples up until the end of chapter 28. And then in a wonderful literary flourish, he hands that story over to us, the reader. Now it's your turn. What will you do with this story? You know, we come here every Sunday to hear that story again. We hear it read and preached through the scriptures. We hear it sung with our hymns, choir when they're here, and praise band. We hear the word that way. We celebrate the sacrament of word and table, which recites again and again the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection every time we share the bread and cup. We share the story in Sunday school and in classes and in small groups. Every Sunday we come, we're reminded of that story. But you know what? That story remains a cliffhanger unless we finish it on Monday. Monday is when the story continues with us. At work, at school, at home, on the road, on the bus, in the restaurant, at the store. Monday is when we get to see how the story plays out in our lives. And we get to see how that story can change the hearts and lives of the people around us. I mean, Sunday is exciting, but at the end of every service, we ought to be anticipating what happens on Monday. Liturgically, that's what the benediction is for. Don Boyd, who taught worship at Asbury Seminary for years, said that you know, most of the time we kind of gloss over the benediction because people are thinking about lunch and, you know, they want to get out of here and how much traffic is there going to be getting out of here and what's going on and what time do the Broncos play, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's what people are thinking about. So the benediction is like, okay, we're done. But the benediction liturgically is one of the most important functions in the whole worship service. Why? He said, because the benediction is when you kick people in the butt and you send them out into the world on Monday to be the church. Go in peace. He said, no, sometimes we should say, go in pieces. Because this word ought to break us and send us out into the world to seek other broken people and tell them where they can find wholeness again. That's the story. We are people of the story. And for some reason, God has entrusted that story to people like you and me. People who did crazy things in college. People who have suffered with addictions or broken relationships or hardship in life. Even people who watch soap operas. He's entrusted that story to us. And we have to come every week to be reminded of it again. But then every Monday, we start one more time to share it with the world. Lives can be changed. The world can be made different because we pick up the story on Monday. You know, the Guiding Light was canceled in 2009 after 72 continuous years of running. 72 years! Try to imagine the box set of DVDs for that. 72 years worth of DVDs, right? Massive. The story kept going after I stopped watching it in 1986. Yes, with graduation came a new level of maturity and not needing to watch it anymore. But eventually, the Guiding Light, after 72 years, came to an ignominious end, the victim of disinterest and poor ratings. The Guiding Light of the Jesus story, however, will never be canceled by any person or power, be it the TV networks, the skeptics, or even the modern-day emperors of this world with their power and lives of constant drama. That story can never be canceled because it lives in us. Tomorrow's Monday, and we are appointed to be tellers of the story, to complete it with our lives. So I leave you today with this question as you go out the door into this bright Sunday afternoon. What will you do with this story on Monday? Let's pray together. Lord, may we take this story and may it be our story. Indeed, this story that you tell from the very beginning of Genesis is the story that orders all other stories in the world. We find ourselves within it. But there are many people out there who don't know that story, and who are living lives that have no resolution. The story has no good ending. Send us into those places as storytellers, as witnesses to Jesus Christ. Whether it's the hospital room, the funeral home, the restaurant where we eat lunch tomorrow, the classroom at school. Lord, make us aware that we carry this story, your story, to the world. In the name of Christ, amen.